If you would take the Holy Scriptures and turn with me again tonight to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to finish up what I began this morning and try not to keep you as long. Hear now the word of the living God. This is what the sovereign Lord says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to this, his word, and grant us ears to hear tonight. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, we have read your word in your hearing tonight. You who gave us this word, this divine revelation of yourself, of what we're to believe and what we're to do. I pray by the effectual working of your Holy Spirit, you will dig deep into our minds and hearts, working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure, for the glory of Christ, in whose holy name I ask these things. Amen. We looked this morning at this section of Scripture and saw the context of which verse 18 is given. And again, I think we have to be careful. We can't go cherry picking with verses, picking this verse that we like and that verse that we like and taking it out of context. Each passage, each verse has a context, and we looked at the context this morning, of which I will not review at all. You have seen it in verses 10 through 17. In verse 18, we come to this imperative. It's in the imperative move, but grow, but you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. And so the first question I want us to ask tonight, I want to ask you, is what growing in grace is not, because there's so many concepts out there. I remember when I was in the full-time ministry, I would get these sample books that would come by my desk all the time. How to make soul winning easy. How to make prayer easy. How to grow in grace easily. And I'm thinking, these people don't have a clue about what the Christian life is. The Christian life is not easy. And it's not just hard. It is impossible without God's grace upon us. So what is growing in grace not? May not be proper English, but you know what I'm saying. I'd like to submit to you several things. And there's this process. Learned it many, many years ago. It's called via negativa. In order to understand what something is, you need to begin to eliminate the things that it is not. And so in order to understand what growing in grace is, we need to understand what it is not. And first of all, growing in grace, I would have you to notice the wording here. The growth spoken of here is not the growth of grace, but it is growing in grace, but grow in the grace. You see, it is not a growth of pardon and forgiveness. It's not a growth of acceptance with God. So many times as a young Christian, I can remember not having been brought up in good, solid churches, and there were more legalisms there than Carter's has liver pills. And if I didn't read the way I should that day, or I didn't pray, or I had a bad thought, or I said something that I shouldn't have said, or done something that I should, I'd say, oh boy, I must not be a Christian. But how wonderfully comforting the Reformed faith was as it came to me and brought these wonderful lights to my mind and soul. Growing in grace is not a growth in pardon or forgiveness. We cannot be more pardoned and more forgiven than what Christ has already accomplished. It's not a growth in acceptance with God. God is not a daisy God. You know, I remember one time in high school, young high school, I had a crush on this girl. And I didn't know whether she liked me or not. So someone said, try the daisy. So I took a daisy. She loves me. She loves me. Now, I'd learned this trick a long time ago. I knew how to manipulate those petals so I would end up with she loves me. Well, that's not the way it is with God. He doesn't love us one day, not the next. It's not a growth of acceptance with God. Spurgeon said this, as soon as I have vital connection with the Lamb of God, I am in grace. God will not love me more, nor will he have a deeper and a purer affection in his heart to me than he had the very first moment when I turned to him. Nor will his grace the less justify me or less accept me the moment when I come to him with all my sins about me than it shall do when I stand before the throne. We never grow in the grace of election, so also it is in the matter of justification. It's not a growth in justification. I am not more justified today than I was the day I first believed. I am not more accepted. You are not more accepted, more loved than the day you said, oh, Jesus, I don't know much about you, but I receive you as who you are, as described in the scriptures. So it's not these things. It is not a growth in activity or busyness. The old evangelical writer Roland Hill said this, some people's religion reminds me of a rocking horse, which has motion without progress. And sometimes we think the busier we are, the more godly we are, the more growing in grace we are. Well, busyness, activities are not growing in grace. I was talking with a man. I came out of the post office Thursday, and I met this young man, and he had been a youth pastor and a church, a big church in the area, and I said to him, where are you going? And he's going to a Reformed church now, somewhere over the way. And I asked him, I said, why did you leave? And he said, I was so busy and I thought I was really being a servant of Christ. But he said, my soul was so barren in all of the busyness. And we can get so busy, not just in life, but even in serving Christ and thinking, substitute the busyness, the activity for growth in grace. It's not a growth in safety. I love the Augustus Toplady hymn that we sing, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, and there's one stanza in there that says, yes, I till the end shall endure, as sure as the promise is given, more happy But not more secure are the justified spirits in heaven. Those we read, those justified, the spirits of just men made perfect in heaven, they are not more secure than we are. They're happier because they're beholding the Lamb, but they're not more secure. And the growth in grace is not a growth in security. It's not a growth in physical years. I can remember as a young Christian thinking, oh, I'd see these older Christians and I'd think, boy, I can't wait till I get old and become an older Christian. These temptations and these struggles that I have as a young Christian, I won't have those when I get older. Well, guess what? That was partly true. The temptations I had when I was younger, I don't face today, but now I'm beset with a different set of temptations. And so years of maturity doesn't mean growth in grace. Sometimes those who grow the least have been in the faith the longest. And lastly, growth in grace is not a growth in feelings or excitement or emotions or experience. We can have experiences. We can be reading the scriptures. Our hearts can be stirred. Or as we sing, sometimes a light surprises a Christian when he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing on his wings. And out of nowhere, we may be driving to work, we may be at work, and some wonderful thoughts come into our minds, and the Lord is just graciously in mercy ministering to us. But that is not a growth in grace. Sometimes I've told people, some of the people in my former church used to laugh at me. I told them, I said, I didn't feel saved until I had my first cup of coffee in the morning. I didn't feel sanctified until I had my second cup. But you know what? My salvation, my sanctification is not dependent upon my first or second cup of coffee, nor yours either, however good your coffee may be. It's not dependent upon our feelings. And thank God for when he gives us joy and great, wonderful feelings. Well, what then is spiritual growth? If it's none of these things, what then is it? There's some things in verse 15, observations regarding it. You can see, he says in verse 15, that we need to consider the whole matter of contrast to impatience. Oh, I don't like the word patient. I don't know about you. But I want things done yesterday. And Peter in verse 15, consider that the long suffering. I love the Hebrew word for the word long suffering. It means long nosed. A bull, when it gets angry, will flare its nostrils. And God, his nostrils are not flared. He's not angry. He's long-suffering toward us. Patience is involved with it. The matter of no stagnancy in verse 17, being led away with your own steadfastness. We get stagnant in our Christian lives. Well, what is it? The key is found here in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would submit to you that it's found in four things. First of all, it's a deepening love for Christ. I love our church. I love our denomination. I love my sisters and brothers. But all of that flows out of a love for Christ. In premarital counseling, I've said to young couples, the first session, have a series of questions. And I would say to the young lady, who do you think this young man loves the most? And And she said, well, I hope it's me. And I said, I hope it's not. And she looks at me. And I said, who do you think this young lady likes, loves the most? She said, oh, I know he loves his dad and mother. I hope he loves me. Or she loves me. I said, I hope it's not. The way to have a happy marriage is for both of you to love Christ more than anyone else. And when you love Christ the way that you're supposed to love Christ, you will love your spouse the way you should. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Matthew 24, Christ in the Olivet Discourse, verse 12, he says, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow what? Cold. And so when he says grow in grace, he doesn't stop there. There's that little conjunction and knowledge, but it doesn't stop there. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grace and knowledge of whom? Of Christ. And so I think growth in grace, first of all, is a deepening love for Christ. And you can't love him if you don't know about him. And one of the things that I've tried to do over my many years as a Christian and as a pastor, in my daily reading of the scriptures, and I know that as a full-time pastor, I would have more time than some of you who you have your workaday world jobs. You have to get up early in the morning. You mothers have to take care of children. And you have to go to work and you have to do this and that and the other. But one of the things that I tried to do for my own soul's nourishment was I would read through the Gospels over and over. I'd read Matthew. When I finished Matthew, I would go to Mark. When I finished Mark, I'd go to Luke. When I finished Luke, John. And just do that over and over and over and over. And then I would go to the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation, the Gospels, Christ in his humiliation, Revelation in his exaltation. Read those books on top of the other reading, but it's a deepening and a developing love of Christ. It's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Part and parcel with that is a long and continual obedience in the right direction concerning the scriptures. We're living in a day of instantaneous results, aren't we? Instant oatmeal, instant grits. Instant this, instant replay. So many things in the Christian life are not like that. It's a long obedience in the right direction. It's walking with Christ. As I said this morning, when days are sunny, but it's walking with Christ when days are thunderous, dark, and rainy. This long obedience in the right direction, but grow in the imperfect sense, not that it is not perfect, but it in the imperfect sense that it is not complete. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will perform it, or will perfect it, or will continue it until the day of Christ. Do you know salvation is a good work, but it is not a perfect work? Pause, turn on the machine. I have been saved. I am being saved. But one day, I shall be perfectly saved in his presence. You understand what I'm saying? The three tenses of the Greek word sozo, to save. He who began the good work in you will complete it, perform it, perfect it until the day of Christ. And it is a gradual conformity to the image of Christ. Notice growing grace in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love the truth of election and predestination, do we not? I can remember the day when the Spirit of God illumined my mind to understand these great truths. And all of a sudden, I was like a little child who got a wagon for Christmas. Boy, I was pulling that red wagon around and showing everybody. And I forgot the end result. I forgot the one who gave me the wagon. What is the end result of election and predestination? Romans 8, 28 and 29. He, the Father, loves the Son so much that He has made Him the firstborn among many brethren. And the Father loves the Son so much that He is going to populate heaven with people who have been conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And the end result of election and predestination is not that we're finally saved, yes. Not that we're finally forgiven, yes. But more than that, we will be spiritually conformed to the image of His dear Son. And growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is seeking to be conformed to His image. Not just grace, but knowledge of Christ and the image of Christ. I remember one time someone said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I wonder how many people around us could look and say, I can remember growing up in the mountains up here, just north of us in the mountains of North Carolina. I remember these old mountain folk, they had an expression. They'd say, that woman fears the Lord. That man fears the Lord. They knew they were Christians. And when they would come around, the unconverted would stop their profanity. They'd stop their filthy talk. There was something about them. They knew Christ. I know this one man, I was in a country store, and he had been an old moonshiner. And Christ graciously reached down and converted this man. And I remember being in this country store, and there were a bunch of old guys in there, young guys. And he come in, and just quietly, and he began to say, they said, Dick, how are you doing? He said, guys, the greatest thing in the world has happened to me. The Lord Jesus reached down and touched my soul and saved me. And it was just like you turned on the light in a room, dark room full of cockroaches. These guys started choo, 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 getting out of there. There was this beginning of a conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. It is a perpetual pursuit of Christ, all of His ways. True holiness is looking at Christ. And as Thomas A. Kempis put it, though there's a lot of mysticism in the book, the imitation of Christ, seeking to be an imitator of Him, following Him closely. So that when, and I love that Acts 11:28, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And you look at that word Christian in the original language of the New Testament, and simply translated it as Christ ones. These people in Antioch look so much like the Jesus that they preached and taught that they begin to call them Christ ones, from whence we get our English word Christians. Is there a formula? Is there a magical formula to growth in grace? No. Well, the question is, and I must ask this, how then can we grow in grace? If it is that continual deepening and developing of love and knowledge and love of Christ, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how do we do that? And so many times we want these magical keys, the key to the successful Christian life. We want this magical key that we can insert in any door and it will unlock it and open it up for us. And I want to tell you, there is no such magical key. But there are a couple of things, and I'm going to tell you these, and they're going to be so profound they will just knock you off your feet. How can you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, Peter doesn't tell us. He gives us the command, but he doesn't tell us. But I want to tell you what the rest of the scriptures tell us. Two simple ways. A consistency in the private means of grace. Diligent use in the private means of grace. The scriptures, God has given us his word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say your word is a lighthouse that shines a light 1,000 miles or 100 miles offshore. It's a lamp unto my feet. It only sometimes shows us the next step or the next two steps. The reading of the scriptures. Prayer. I mean, our confessions, our catechisms, our subordinate standards to the whole scriptures are filled with these simple instructions. A diligent use of the means of grace. J.C. Ryle, in his superb book, Holiness, says this. Here is the root of true Christianity. Wrong here, a person is wrong all the way through. Here is the whole reason why many professing Christians never seem to get on. They're careless and slovenly about their private prayers. They read their Bibles, but little, and with very little heartiness of spirit. They give themselves no time for self-inquiry and quiet thought about the state of their souls. We get up and we wouldn't dare skip eating, grabbing a cup of coffee or a donut or a bowl of cereal or a country ham biscuit or something. And we won't take the time to take 15 minutes and say, Lord, I sit down before you now. I believe God speaks. I dealt with that last Sunday, right? God speaks to us today, doesn't he? Not in dreams, not in visions, not in audible voices. He speaks to us in this book. And when we open it up, God speaks with a voice that rings out of heaven. And so in the diligent use of the means, private means of grace, prayer, reading of the scriptures, meditation. Meditate upon his word. Great peace have they that love your law, your word, and nothing shall offend them. I even recommend, and this is not legalism, this is memorize the scriptures. I still try to memorize the scriptures at my age. And the older I get, the more I need to memorize because I'm finding my old gray matter is not serving me as well as it once did, if you know what I mean. By this, we cultivate close and personal communion with Christ. And the second, this is so profound, get ready, put on your seatbelt so it doesn't knock you out of your seat. Carefulness in the use of the public means of grace. And we hold that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. Saturday was a Jewish Sabbath. This is the Christian Sabbath. It's not a day of bondage and duty and all of these other things. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If I had time, I won't do it tonight, but the Puritan David Clarkson in his works has a treatise in there. And I remember when I first came across it, I thought, this is strange. But the treatise is entitled, Public Worship is to be Preferred Before Private. And he gives 11 reasons why public worship is a great means of grace to us as Christians to strengthen us. I would commend that to you. I'll not go over those. But again, J.C. Ryle, in his excellent book on holiness, says this, speaking, referring to the public means of grace. By these, I understand such means as a man has within his reach as a member of Christ's visible church. Under this head, I include the ordinance of regular Sunday worship, the uniting with God's people in common prayer and praise, the preaching of the word, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I firmly believe that the manner in which these public means of grace are used has much to say to the prosperity of a believer's soul. Aren't these so profound? No, they're so simple. A diligent use of the private means of grace and a carefulness in the use of the public means of grace. I remember one time after a service, I was walking out, and this young lady walked by, and she saw all the people coming out from the church. She said, "What kind of church is this? I've been walking by here seeing how long y'all are going to take for the service." And I stopped in, and I looked in through the window, and I saw these people sitting there looking at you as you're talking to them. I guess you'd call it preaching, she said. She said, "What kind of stupid people would sit and listen to you preach?" I said, "People that want to hear the voice of God speaking to them through his word." And it's in this, to use these two simple things, diligent use of the private means of grace and a careful use of the public means of grace, these two enable us to watch over our heart attitudes, our conduct in the little matters of everyday life and the company we keep. And all of a sudden, you'll realize, you'll wake up one day, "I'm not the Christian I used to be. I'm not the Christian I want to be, but I'm not the Christian I used to be." And the Lord is working. And we're living in a time in where everybody wants something, as I brought out this, they want something scintillating. They want something tantalizing. I love the way that our confessions and our catechisms use these things. They talk about the ordinary means of grace. It's in the common, the mundane, the ordinary that God does his greatest work. Well, notice how he ends this. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." You know what's going to happen when you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Many times, oftentimes, without you even realizing it, God is going to be glorified. People will notice. You don't have to go around crowing like a rooster. You don't have to go around strutting like a peacock. You just live the Christian life, and people will take notice. And the next thing you know, this triune God that we love and adore, our great Creator, our sure Redeemer, the consummator of all things, will be glorified. To him be glory, both now and forever. I would ask you, my dear friends, my precious sisters and brothers in Christ, this is not rocket science. This is simply being a Christian. Are you growing in grace? May God pour his grace upon you and grant it that it will be so, that our neighbors, our family, our friends, our workmates, whomever we're around, will know that we're Christians and see Christ in us. Let's pray. Our Father, I am very mindful tonight that it is much easier to preach this than it is to put it into practice. These things, many of these precious Christians here tonight have known and heard more years than they can count. But help us not to fall from our own steadfastness. You hold us up. You support us. You keep us. Help us to not grow weary in well-doing, knowing that we shall reap in due season if we faint not. May this church grow, increase in the knowledge of God, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May they study and meditate the key events in the life of Christ, the great redemptive actions, His active obedience to Your holy law, His passive obedience to You on the cross, His humiliation, His exaltation. I pray that You will work these things deeply in us, not just the older Christians, but our precious young children that are here. Make them strong in the faith, strong believers, humble servants of the Lord Jesus, and mighty warriors of the cross. May Your blessing be upon this church and cause it to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen.